good to look out and see you this morning, and God has given us a nice day to come together to worship Him, and it's good to see you, and I hope that our time spent this morning in God's Word will be beneficial and helpful. We've already had an opportunity to have a Bible class and to worship already in song and prayer and the Lord's Supper and the contribution, and it's encouraging to be with you, and I hope that my portion of this service will help as well, that you would be encouraged as you leave. We have those with us who have been out for some time, and it's good to look out and see you back. It's good to have our visitors with us, and you're welcome at any time. This morning, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 3, we're going to see what Jesus said there about the new birth when he said, "You must be born again." John chapter 3, we will be reading a good portion of that this morning. The song that we just sang gave a beautiful introduction to our study this morning, and what a blessed thought there is that there is room in the kingdom for you and I. What a blessed thought that is. You know, there's a lot of places in life where you're not allowed to go. You're not allowed to be a member of this, or you're not allowed to be a member of that. There's some places that are off limits to us. But to know that we can be in God's kingdom and there is a place there for us, what a beautiful thought and promise and blessing that is. And that ties in well with our lesson this morning, because Jesus is going to teach us how we can enter into that kingdom. So it goes well with that. Thank you, Don, for leading that. Jesus said, "You must be born again." You know, this topic of the new birth, it's very popular, but at the same time, it's greatly misunderstood. Many preachers in town will preach on the new birth. There are a lot of televangelists and other denominational preachers who talk about being born again and the new birth. It's a very common topic. It's a very popular topic. But unfortunately, it's also a misunderstood topic. Not because God's word is hard to understand, but man's word gets in the way and man tries to change things. We're simply going to get back to seeing what Jesus said about being born again. And we're going to see this morning that being born again is not just simply being a good religious person. It's not merely just changing to be a nicer person or to being a religious person. We need to remember that Jesus is talking to a man here in John chapter 3 that's already religious. In fact, he is a ruler of the Jews. He's religious. He believes in God. But he's not in the kingdom of God. He's in the kingdom of Israel. He's in the fleshly kingdom of Israel. But when Jesus came, people needed to do what Jesus said to be in the kingdom. And it's above and beyond fleshly Israel. And Jesus tells us that we can be born into the kingdom, or enter into the kingdom. And even this religious man, Nicodemus, needs to do that. So it's not just being a religious person. Even this religious Jew, who was a good man and wanted to come to Jesus and listen to him, he needed to be born again. Even he did. So we're going to learn this morning what it is. We're going to ignore all of the religious misunderstanding and confusion that we see in the world around us, and we're simply going to get back to the reading and what's in the text and what is in the message, so that we can learn what it means to be truly born again. And this morning, brethren and friends, I want to do two things primarily. I want to encourage you, if you have not been born again, to do that. That's the only way we can enter into the kingdom of God, and that's the one place that we want to be in when Jesus comes again. And number two, if you have been born again, I want to, as we get toward the close of our lesson, encourage you to be looking like the Holy Spirit, to be looking like the spiritual Father that you have and that I have. So let's look this morning at Jesus' message to Nicodemus. Now, I want to do somewhat of a lengthy reading. We're going to actually start in chapter 2 and verse 23. And we're going to read down through most of this section, going down to chapter 4 and verse 2. And there's a reason for this. When Jesus talks to Nicodemus, primarily in verses 1 through 15, he is going to say some things that are repeated in the rest of chapter 3 that sometimes get overlooked, and I don't want to do that this morning. This is a unit. This is a section. In chapter 2, in verse 13, Jesus comes into Jerusalem for the Passover, which is around this time of the year, in the springtime of the year. Earlier, if you look at chapter 2, 1 through 12, he had been doing work up around Galilee and Capernaum. But now he comes in the spring of the year to Jerusalem. And then if you look at chapter 4 and verse 3, he leaves this area and he goes back up again to Galilee. So in chapter 2, 13 through 4, 2, he is in Judea, and particularly he's in Jerusalem. And while he's at the Passover, he meets this Nicodemus. Let's start reading in chapter 2 and verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name, beholding his signs or his miracles which he did. John focuses on the miracles of Jesus in order to show that there is evidence for us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God when we see his miracles. That is written in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. So Jesus performed miracles in part to give people the evidence that he is the divine Son of God. But Jesus did not trust himself unto them, for that he knew all men, and because he needed not that anyone should bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Keep that in mind when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He knew what was in the heart of Nicodemus. Keep that in mind when he's talking to Nicodemus, that he knows what's in man. He knows what's in their heart, what's in their mind. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto him by night and said to him, Rabbi or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs or miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and that's where Nicodemus is, and Nicodemus finds an occasion to come talk to him by night. Now, as I said earlier, he's a religious man. He's a ruler of the Jews, but Jesus is going to answer him in verse 3 and say, you need to be born again. There are a lot of religious people in Montgomery County and in the city of Clarksville. They believe in God. They're generally religious. But Jesus would say to them, you must be born again. Jesus is going to say there's something else you need to do other than being religious in order to be in the kingdom of God. And this would have been somewhat of a surprise in some way to Nicodemus, because I'm sure he felt that he was already in the kingdom of God. But that's the whole point. Jesus is going to say there is something else of a spiritual nature that you need to do above and beyond what you've already done. You are a Jew, and that's great. And as a Jew that believes in God and that comes to the Passover, he had come to the Passover and Jesus had come to the Passover. But I'm telling you now, starting now, you need to do something else to be in the kingdom of God. There's a transition going on here between what the Jew would do under Old Testament provisions, and now that Jesus has come, there is something else that must be done. So verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So verse 3 and verse 5 are what has become known as the new birth. And again, religious preachers and teachers talk a lot about the new birth. Unfortunately, because of their theological background and their denominational background, especially with regard to water baptism, they have changed what the new birth is all about. And we just simply need to get back to what Jesus said and not what a religious leader or teacher might say today about the new birth. Verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it will, and thou hearest the voice thereof, and knowest not whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And again, Nicodemus is a religious, faithful Jew, and he is saying to Jesus, you're saying some things that are different. You're saying that I have to do something that I haven't done yet. How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou the teacher of Israel, and understandest not thou these things? There's a mild rebuke here, where Jesus is saying to this man, you should already know something about this. You should already know something about the new birth. You really should, Nicodemus. You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things. And so the implication is there's something already that Nicodemus could and should know about this period of time. And we'll look at that later in the lesson. He should have already known something, and we'll see what that is. Verse 11, the third time, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, a reference back to Numbers 21, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, talking about being lifted up on the cross, that whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He that believeth on him is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, and comes not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, and that his works may be manifest, that they have been wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. You keep that in mind. Jesus said something about water earlier in John 3:5. The reason I'm wanting to read some other things is that there are some other things going on here that helps set the stage for what we call the new birth. Notice that we've been reading about belief, going back to chapter 2, verse 23. Some believed on him. And then verse 12, and you believe not. Verse 15, whoever believes. Verse 16, whoever believes. Verse 18, he that believes. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus what he must do, and what's going on around this situation explains what Nicodemus must do. Nicodemus needs to believe Also, what's going on here is that both John the Baptist and Jesus are baptizing in the Jordan. Well, that's interesting. That involves water. So, they're baptizing in the Jordan, and people that are coming who believe are being baptized in the Jordan. Also, if you bring in the parallel account in Matthew chapter 3 and Mark 1, it says that they were telling the people to repent and they were confessing their sins. So now you have belief, you have repentance, you have confession of sins, and you have baptism. All around at the same time that Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you must be born of water and spirit. Now keep all that in mind as we go through later in the lesson. Verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Come on down to verse 31. The reason I want to include this is the same wording is used here that was used when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus. He that cometh from above is above all. That goes back to verse 13 and 14. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth speaks of the earth, and of the earth he speaks. He that comes from heaven is above all. Jesus had said to Nicodemus, if I tell you heavenly things, he that hath seen and hath heard, that he bears witness. Jesus had said earlier, we bear witness, and no man receives his witness. Back in verse 11, Jesus had said, you do not receive me. You receive not our witness, verse 11. He's bringing it up again in verse 32. He that hath received his witness hath set his seal that he is, that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Now back in chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Now this is interesting. You're a teacher come from God, but that's going to be put to the test when Jesus says to him, you must be born again. You must be born of water and spirit. Is Nicodemus going to do that? Does Nicodemus really believe that Jesus is a teacher come from God? If so, he's going to do what Jesus says. Verse 34. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. That's Jesus. For he giveth not the Spirit by measure. God did not give the Spirit to Jesus in measure. Jesus had the full access to the Holy Spirit in His words and in His miracles. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth, notice we started back in chapter 2, verse 23, with people who were believing, and we come full circle in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and so forth and went back up toward Galilee in the case of the meeting of the woman at the well. Let's talk this morning about the new birth in that setting, and let's talk about the characteristics of the new birth. First of all, the new birth is a divine and heavenly birth. It comes from Jesus. This is not the teaching of men. This is the teaching of someone who came from heaven. He ascended out of heaven. He is teaching what God wants to be taught. He is teaching, verse 33, what is true. He is teaching what comes down from heaven. This is not the teaching of men. Nicodemus said, you're a teacher of God, and later at the end of Jesus' ministry, when he's in the temple, the Jews are going to try to test Jesus, and they say, we believe that you teach the Word of God in truth. You're a teacher from God. Two times he's called a teacher from God. Well, if he really is, then we need to do what he says. It's a divine heavenly birth. Number two, it's a mature birth. This is not infant baptism. Jesus is speaking to a grown man, Nicodemus, and he says, I say unto you, you must be born again. This is not infant baptism, and yet we have a major denomination today, not just one, but more than one, who engage in infant baptism. Infants don't need to be baptized. They don't have sin in their lives. This is a mature birth. This is someone who's old enough to believe. That's why I started in chapter 2, 23 and read the whole thing. We're talking about someone who's old enough to hear Jesus and believe on Him. And then there's going to be a water element to it that we're going to see in just a minute. That's why in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. That's why when you turn to Acts 18 and verse 8, when Paul was preaching in Corinth, the text says, many of the Corinthians, look at it, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's someone who's old enough to hear, someone who's old enough to believe, someone who's old enough to be baptized. So it's a mature birth. In the third place, it's a necessary birth. Look at the words where Jesus said in verse 3, "Except one be born anew." And look at the words in verse 5, "He cannot." You underscore that in your Bible. The word "except" means if and only if. If and only if you are born anew, will you see the kingdom of heaven. It is absolutely necessary. In the denominational world today, it's made optional. The water part especially. Well, you can be baptized if you want, maybe. It doesn't matter, but you're saved by faith alone. No, it's not optional. It is absolutely necessary. It would be similar to what Jesus said in Luke 13:5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." If and only if you repent. Or John 15:4, "Except you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit." If and only if you abide in me. So we find that it's also a necessary birth. It's not optional. And it's something that we need to take very seriously. Somebody might say today, "Well, I'm a religious person." That's the whole point. Jesus says, "That's not enough, Nicodemus. You are a ruler of the Jews, and I recognize that. And you no doubt are here in Jerusalem for the Passover just like I am, as a good Jew would do. But I'm telling you that I am come down out of heaven. And God wants us now to enter into the kingdom by being born of water and the Spirit." It is absolutely necessary. Another characteristic of this birth is that it is a second birth. It is not the birth of being born of your parents, physical birth of your parents. It's another birth. In verse 3, depending upon your version, to be born anew, or the margin of your Bible might say, from above. This is the same word used in verse 31, chapter 3, 31. "He that cometh from above." The same word is used back in verse 3. That's another reason why I wanted to read all the way down through chapter 3. This very language that is being used with Nicodemus is being used in the rest of chapter 3 to help us understand what's going on. This is a birth from above. This is a heavenly spiritual birth. Jesus is not talking about, in order to get into the kingdom of God, you have to be born physically from your parents. That's not what he's saying. In fact, we're going to see in a minute that that's sort of the focus of Nicodemus. And Jesus is moving Nicodemus away from the first time physical birth from your parents, and he's moving him away from that to a spiritual new second birth. That's why Paul says of the Christian in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. New. New in kind. New in quality. This is a new person. And these other passages in Galatians 6:15 and Ephesians and Colossians 3:10, a new man. These passages are talking about someone who has done something new. The physical birth from your parents, that's the old one. That's the old physical birth. This is a new one. This is one from above. This is one that is completely new and different. And it's absolutely necessary in order to, as we're going to see in a minute, the parallel between see the kingdom and enter into the kingdom. And who doesn't want to be in the kingdom? Raise your hand if you don't want to be in the kingdom. Who's going to say, I don't want to be in God's kingdom. I don't want to be with God's citizens in God's kingdom. Nobody's going to say that. Everybody wants to be there, but we have to do something to see that, to enter into that, to experience that. It's absolutely necessary. What's another quality of this birth? Look with me at verse 5. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. To enter in, think about going through a door, it's transitional. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. At this time, he was doing, and leading up to this time, he was doing what God wanted him to do as a Jew. But we have to transition now. We have to transition. We have to go from A to B. We have to go to something different now. And that is the teaching of Jesus. We've been studying in the book of Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament that said there's going to come a time when there is something new. There's going to be a Messiah, Jeremiah 31. There's going to be a new law. We're going to see in a minute from Ezekiel. There's going to be something else that is new. There's going to be something new, and you've got to transition into that. Well, if we're not in the kingdom now, where are we? Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We're in a place that we don't want to be in. We're under the devil's influence, according to the Apostle Paul, and we don't want to be there. Somebody says, well, when I look out at Clarksville, everybody's kind of having a good time. It doesn't look like, you know, they're all doing the devil's bidding. But Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, who delivered us out of the power of darkness, that's the devil in his realm, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. By the way, back in John chapter 3, he talked about darkness. People love the darkness, and they don't want to come to the kingdom. We've got to transition out of this power of darkness where the devil and those doing his will are living and acting, and we've got to be translated into the kingdom of his Son. How do we do that? By entering into the kingdom. How do we do that? By being born of water and the Spirit. And it's that kingdom, 1 Corinthians 15:24, spiritual kingdom, not a physical earthly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, that group of people, saved Christians, they're going to be given up to God, 1 Corinthians 15:24, when Jesus comes again. We've got to be in that realm. We've got to be in that realm. So it's a transitional birth. It's also one birth. Turn with me to John chapter 3. There are denominational people who try to say there are two births here. And various denominations who do not believe that baptism is necessary for the remission of sins, and there are many, they come to chapter 3 and verse 5 and look at this. What they try to do is this. They try to say that there are two births. Except one be born of water, that's the physical birth, and when you come out of your mother, there's water. We talk about the mother whose water breaks, and then shortly thereafter, the baby's born. So that amniotic fluid, that's what Jesus is saying. Except you're born of your mother, the amniotic fluid, and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there's a physical birth, and there's a spiritual birth. Listen to Let's answer that.
First of all, water here and right around here, another reason why I read around it is the water in this context is the water of baptism. That's why I read chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The water he is baptizing in Anan near Salem because there was much water there. The water that Jesus is speaking of in this context is the water of baptism. His disciples were baptizing people in water. John was baptizing people in water. That's how water is being used. It's not being used of amniotic fluid. And we could even add in, turn back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize in water. I baptize in water. That's what's going on here. People are believing in Jesus. They're believing the words of John, who's preparing the way, and we studied that this morning. This morning's Bible class dovetails nicely into this morning's lesson. In Isaiah chapter 40, 3 and following, someone would come and prepare the way for the Lord. That's John the Baptist. And he was baptizing in water. And Jesus' disciples were baptizing in water. That's the water that Jesus is speaking of. But even clearer, look at this. Look at the parallel between verse 3 and verse 5. It answers it without a doubt that we're talking about one birth. One birth. Look at verse 3. Except one be born anew. And everyone that I know of in the denominational world and everywhere else, everyone says verse 3 is one birth. Well, that's verse 5. They're parallel. One is explaining the other. To be born anew, which everybody agrees in verse 3 is one birth, is to be born of water and the Spirit. It's one birth, as we're going to see, that has two elements to it. It's not two births. Jesus is not saying, born of the water that comes out of your mother, and then born of the Spirit. And this is the gymnastics that some people have to do, the theological sleight of hand or the theological gymnastics that some people have to do because they're in a religious group. Listen to me carefully. They have already said that you're saved by faith alone and baptism is not necessary for salvation. They've already claimed that and said that. So when they come to John 3, they have to get rid of the waters of baptism. And that's one way they try to do it. Well, that's just the water that comes out of your mother when you're physically born. That's not what Jesus is saying. When he uses water, it's the water of baptism. And it's one birth, not two. There's one birth in verse 3. There's one birth in verse 5. They're the same. And so that is very, very important. This birth is composite. It's made up of water and spirit. Two things that Nicodemus and everybody else is going to have to submit to. Water and spirit. One new birth. And so let's take a look and see how that works itself out. Let me mention something to you, brethren and friends, with regard to your personal Bible study. When you come to a verse, John 3, 5, and you're trying to decide, well, what is the water and what is the Spirit? Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let other passages of Scripture shed light on what you're studying here. And so what I want to turn our attention now to is the fact that the waters of baptism and the Holy Spirit work together in conversion. And they work together this way. The Holy Spirit provides the words and the message that we believe, and then we believe that message and we submit to baptism. And so it's water and spirit. Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth, that is, believes the words of the gospel provided by the Spirit and is baptized shall be saved. Turn to Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 37. When they heard these things, when they heard them, that's the words of the Holy Spirit being presented through the Apostle Peter. When they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said in the next verse, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Acts 18:8. Hearing, that's the words of the Spirit, believed and were baptized. So water and Spirit work together. But let's take a look at these Bible passages, and one of them was the one that we had in our scripture reading. But start with me this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If somebody said, "Well, Chris, maybe you have your interpretation of water and Spirit, and the other denominations, they have their interpretation of water and Spirit. Who's right?" Well, let's just let the Bible settle that. Let's look at three parallel passages. And if you're making notes in John 3, you'll want to write down right beside John 3, 5, write down 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Ephesians 5, 26, and Titus 3, 5, where these three passages shed light and explain what Jesus is talking about. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, "For as the body, the church, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Look at this. "For in one Spirit were you all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So Jesus said, born of water and Spirit. Paul says, Spirit and baptism. And entering into the kingdom is entering into the body, the church of Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, where Paul writes again something again that just simply explains what Jesus is talking about. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, set it apart, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word." The word of what? In the same book, in the next chapter, the word is the Spirit's word. It's the sword of the Spirit. Chapter 6, 17. What's the word? Chapter 5, 26. It's the sword of the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 17. In fact, let me mention Acts 18 in connection with 1 Corinthians 12 again. Paul was in Corinth in Acts 18. And in Acts 18, 8, the people in Corinth, it was said of them, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Just a few months later, or a few years later, when Paul writes to them, not long after that, he writes to them in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says, "In one Spirit were you all baptized into one body." The one Spirit in baptism of 1 Corinthians 12 is the hearing, believe, and baptism of Acts 18:8. What did they hear? The Spirit's words. What did they believe? The Spirit's words. And they were baptized. So the Spirit and the water work together in that way. In Ephesians 5, it's the washing of water, baptism, with the Word. Whose Word? Well, Paul was in Ephesus in a little bit of Acts 18 and then all of Acts 19. What Word was he preaching there? The Spirit's Word. Turn with me now to Titus chapter 3. These passages, and this is the scripture reading that we had this morning, these passages explain what it means to be born of water and Spirit. It means to be baptized into Christ after we have heard and believed the Spirit's words that are being taught on the pages of the New Testament. In Titus chapter 3, Paul puts it this way, beginning in verse 5, "Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, baptism, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly," how? "Through Christ our Savior, Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus is saying. To be born of water is to be baptized. To be born of the Spirit is to receive the words of the Holy Spirit, believe them, and obey them. You enter into the kingdom, you enter into the body, you're sanctified and cleansed, and Paul puts it here in Titus 3, you're saved. So what is the water? The water is not physical birth. It's not amniotic fluid. It's not. And it's not, as some have debated in the past, turn back with me to John chapter 3. It's not just simply another way of saying the Spirit. Some have tried to assert this in the past. Except one be born of water, even the Spirit. Some try to say that the water is the amniotic fluid, again, trying to escape the force of baptism. Others have tried to escape the force of baptism by saying, well, it's saying the same thing. The water, even the Spirit. The water is the Spirit. Why didn't Jesus say, except one be born of the Spirit and the Spirit? That was actually debated back around 1940 or so. A man stood up and tried to make the point that Jesus was saying the water is the Spirit. No, it's a conjunction. It's two different things. It's not an adverb. The water, even the Spirit, it's not that. It's the water and Spirit. Water is baptism. And this has been made plain in Romans 6, that we are buried with Christ in baptism, and these other passages that I've just previously mentioned. When I say that water is baptism and Spirit is the words of the Spirit, because Jesus, the latter part of chapter 3, is coming down from heaven, and He has the Spirit without measure. His words are the words of the Spirit. His miracles are the miracles of the Spirit. And He's saying to Nicodemus, you have to be born of water, just like my disciples and John are down there in the Jordan right now. John's right down there in Aenon, near Salem, east of Jerusalem, going down to the Jordan River, roughly east of Jerusalem. They're down there baptizing. You've got to be born of water and Spirit. And that has been demonstrated by looking at 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 5, and Titus 3. Now somebody says, okay, let's talk a little bit about the Spirit portion of this. Is this a direct operation of the Spirit? Or an indirect operation through His words? I've just displayed that. Especially in Ephesians 5, the washing of water with the Word. The Word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4:15. Let's learn how that one is begotten or born again. Someone says, well, I'm convinced on the water part. I'm convinced on the baptism part. But on the Spirit part, that might be some inward, miraculous, direct operation on me. Well, let's look at these Bible passages that help display this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For though you have had 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. Look at this. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. I begat you. I made you born again. How? Through the gospel. The Spirit part of the equation is the Spirit working through His Word, through the gospel. Look at 1 Peter 1. We've not been begotten again of corruptible things like gold or silver. How have we been begotten? How have we been born again? Peter says. 1 Peter 1, 23. Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God. That's the Spirit's Word. The Spirit's Word is the Word of God. In Psalm 119, the psalmist said, your Word quickens me or makes me alive. And again, in this morning's Bible class, in Isaiah, the prophecy of verses 24 and 25, that God's Word abides forever. Look at verse 25. Which was preached unto you. So how are we born of water and spirit? When the words of the Spirit are preached and we hear those words and we obey those words and we submit to baptism, we are born again. We enter into the kingdom, and we have not entered into the kingdom until we have done those two things. Let's just wrap up a few things and then we'll close this morning. Turn back with me to John chapter 3. It's a knowable birth. It's something that we can know. Notice that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel." Nicodemus wasn't, Jesus didn't want Nicodemus to stand there and say, "I've never heard any of this before, and I'm amazed that you're telling me these things. This is all completely new." Number one, he says, "Marvel not." So don't marvel, don't wonder. Number two, jump down to verse 10. "And you do not understand, you're a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things." The new birth was something that Nicodemus could have known about and should have known about. And turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36 that demonstrates this very thing. As a teacher of Israel, he should have been knowing the old law and teaching the old law. And at some point, he would have come across Ezekiel 36. Turn with me there. Talking about those who would come back from the captivity. "And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you." I'm going to do something when God's people come back. I'm going to do something that involves water and spirit. And so, no, Nicodemus could not say, I'm amazed. I didn't know anything about this. New. And look at the word new. And then Jeremiah will back that up in Jeremiah 31 with a new covenant, a new law. There's going to be some new things going on when my people come back. And yes, Nicodemus should have known this. It was not something to marvel at. It was not something to say, "Well, I don't understand." This is something that was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. And then, look with me at a passage of scripture that has been completely twisted and distorted, and that is verse 8. Some people say, well, the new birth is just something mysterious and mystical, and we just don't know anything about it, because Jesus said, "The wind blows where it will, and you hear the voice thereof, but know not whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And somebody slips in there something like, "You see, we just don't know how any of this works out. And it's all mystical and mysterious because Jesus said you don't know anything about the wind." Read that verse carefully. Go back and read it carefully. Jesus didn't say the wind blows where it wills, so is the work of the Spirit. He didn't say that. Read that carefully. He said the wind blows where it will. And then he said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The comparison is between the wind and the person that is born of the Spirit. What Jesus is saying is, you don't know where the wind comes from and where it goes. And that's true. You can go outside and if the wind's blowing today, you can't say it started over there. You don't know where it's coming and going, but look at it. You hear it. There are effects of it. The wind blows where it will and you hear the voice thereof. You can hear it. You can also see the trees moving. In other words, unseen things manifest itself through its effects. You don't know where the wind comes from. You don't know where it's going, but you hear it. You know it's there. So is everyone, not so is the working of the Spirit, because some people will say, oh, the working of the mysterious, you know, the Spirit is mysterious, like the wind. Read it carefully. the person who's born of the Spirit. So this is what Jesus is saying. When you're born of water and Spirit, there are some things about that, listen, that you don't see. When the Spirit's words enter into a person's heart and they're believing that, you don't see that. You don't see what's in their mind. You don't see them believing. You don't see them trusting. But you see the outward effects of it. They go and they're baptized into Christ. There are things about the person who is born of the Spirit that you don't see. But then you see the effects of it. Things like faith and belief and trust, that's all in our mind. It's in our heart. People don't see that. There are some things about being born of the Spirit that you don't see. But you see the effects of it. A changed person when they come up out of that water of baptism. And that's what I want to close with this morning. I want to close with this last point, and then Mark, you can shut that out. One last thing. One last characteristic. The person who is born of the Spirit has a spiritual reflection. And so, up to this point, I want to speak to those who need to be born of water and Spirit. I beg you to do that. But if you've done that, I want to close with this point. Those who have been baptized into Christ this morning, those of us who claim to be born again Christians, brethren, listen, we need to reflect the Spirit. Just like our physical bodies reflect our physical birth. We look like our mom and dad. We talk like our mom and dad. People say, Chris, you talk like your father. I literally have vocal cords that are like my father. So do you. That's why you sound like your dad. You sound like your mom. You really do. You look like them. You sound like them. You even have mannerisms like them. We are a reflection of our physical parents. Listen to me carefully. We are to be a reflection of the Spirit. We are a product of water and Spirit. We need to reflect the Holy Spirit. So look at Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, gentleness, kindness, patience. Because the Spirit is our spiritual father, if you will. Look at the word of. Born of Spirit. That means a reflection. We are a product of the words of the Spirit. We are a reflection of the Spirit. Let us bear that in our lives. Just like I look like my mother and father, and so do you, and you act like them, you talk like them, you're about their size, you have all the genetics of them. Let us bear the reflection of the Spirit in our lives. And these passages talk about that very thing. So as we close this morning, I wanted to teach on the new birth. What a great thing that is. Are you truly born again? If you have not been born of water and Spirit, I encourage you to do that. You cannot. That's not me talking, that's Jesus. You cannot enter in. To see the kingdom is to experience it and to enter into it and to be a part of all of its blessings. You cannot be a part of that without being born of water and Spirit. Let me encourage you to do that. But to those of you who have done that, let us be living in such a way that we truly reflect our Heavenly Father in us, and the Spirit in us, bearing those fruits and the look and the talk and the actions of the Spirit in our lives. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement, trust and obey. And that's really what Jesus wanted Nicodemus to do. We know later in the book of John that Nicodemus came to the aid of Jesus on another occasion. I hope that he became a disciple at one point in his life. But Jesus would have wanted Nicodemus just simply to trust and obey. And if we can help you to do that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?